Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk to you about Kingdom of God now that everything seems to be working. Get the mic adjusted here. According to the show, we say the keys of the kingdom are the keys to liberty under God. And I host it normally. Occasionally we have other people that will host it who are part of the network that have been working at trying to figure out what this means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this morning we talked a little bit about the way and not the way, and we tried to answer a lot of the questions that come to us by way of the network. You know, we kind of provide a unique perspective to this ancient text that we call the Bible, as well as we look at other ancient texts, and we look at history itself. You know, Polybius, years before John the Baptist, was having the same problem that many of us have today about understanding what this is, this answer to truth and how society works, how society doesn't work, what happens to society when we stray from the formula of righteousness. And even though people like Polybius would be considered a pagan by our standards, he was a Greek, he was a historian of historians, he led a pretty exemplary life, but he said once, "The masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of the rule of force and violence, the people having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others, and to depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence, and now uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder, until they themselves degenerate again into perfect savages, and find once more a master and a monarch." Well, that's what Rome was doing in, 150 B.C., that's when, Polybius was born around 200 B.C., and he said this probably somewhere around 150 B.C., which is 150 years before Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. But they were pointing out the same problem. Of course, Moses had said it before, that we were not to be covetous of our neighbor's goods. It didn't say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods unless he's really rich." It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods." And so you have an advantage if you seek the kingdom of God and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. But you have to come together and you have to sacrifice in order to take care of one another, in order to be there for one another. And we read this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and talk about, people that have a form of godliness, but are refusing. Actually, the word denying there has refusing the power that could come to them. And that's because they're interested in getting power for themselves. And it's all about me. How can I get rich? How can I get secure? How can I get safe? How can I get what I want? And this is a meism society. This is a society that goes for what it wants. And people are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, because they really aren't interested in sacrificing themselves for others. Maybe for those that love them and, their little support group, their little congregation, their little, maybe just their family and a few friends that they can con into coming into their Bible study and listen to them. But there's no real kingdom there. There's no real practice of pure religion. There is no taking care of one another. If you have a need, if you have to go and receive aid from somebody else, you go to men who exercise authority, one over the other, you know, the rulers of the world, the fathers of the earth, and you apply to them for benefits. And some of you have not done that, but you haven't become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. So you haven't really been seeking the way of Christ, because that's what he was doing. He was seeking a way in which people could take care of one another by charity, not by force, not by the rule of force. 2 Timothy, you know, this chapter 3 goes on in verse 8 to say, "Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." The faith that Jesus was teaching was to stop taking the Corban of the Pharisees and provide the Corban of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Corban of the Pharisees, the word Corban is translated twice in the New Testament, once as Corban and once as treasury. Well, what does the word sacrifice have to do with treasury? Well, that's how they filled their treasury, is with your sacrifices. But Herod, like Rome, had instituted a system where they extracted funds from one class of citizens and provided them for another, the free bread and circuses of Rome. And now Herod was doing the same thing. That's how he was could afford to build the temple in Jerusalem and the temple of Roma. That's how he could afford to do it, is because he was taxing the people. And at first it looked really good. You know, we sign up, we give, you know, a few percent of our income in, and then we have this guaranteed Social Security. And it works pretty good, except for the fact that it makes you merchandise. It makes you a surety for debt. Now you have to work for free. That's why you're subject to the income tax. Because you wanted to take a bite out of your neighbor, because you wanted to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to your Social Security, and you just thought that was perfectly okay because your pastors weren't going to tell you, because they thought it was perfectly okay. But it is a covetous system, and it's not the way of Jesus Christ. Now, to stop taking your Social Security check is not probably the answer, because you'll probably starve. You will have nothing. Now, some of you might be able to get by without one. That's great. But eventually that system is going to fail anyway. And what are your children going to do, and your grandchildren? Because they're going more and more into debt. No matter who you get as president of the United States or prime minister or whatever, all countries are going into debt. Nobody's becoming solvent. Nobody's coming out of debt. They're going farther and farther into debt and cursing your children with that debt, which, of course, Peter says through covetous practices, you would curse your children, and you have. So now you're on Social Security, and you're getting that check, and people are saying, repent, seek the kingdom of God. They didn't say stop taking the check. They said start your own Corban. Start sacrificing a portion of what you have so that others may be able to survive without becoming a part of that system. That's a big change. That's repentance. That's thinking another way. But if you're just thinking about justifying yourself, or if I stop taking Social Security, what am I going to do? I didn't say stop taking it. I said seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those of you who don't take any benefits from the government, you know, don't apply specifically to the fathers of the earth and say, I want these benefits. I mean, you may have to go get a Social Security number just to get a job to feed yourself, feed your family. But you can't be an ordained minister of the church and do that, because you would belong to the state. And the ministers were not of the world. That the word they use there, when Jesus says not to be of the world, the word is constitutional order and system of government. That's how it's defined right in the concordance. I didn't make that up. That's what the word means. It comes from a word that chamizo, which means to take care of. And it originally had to do with troops that you organize and make them stand in a line, and they become a body and they work together. And that's what happens, is that you become a body of the state. You become a part of the state. You became resources, human resources of the state. And now I come along and point out that that's not what Jesus wanted. And you could say, well, am I telling you to not pay taxes? No, Jesus didn't say don't pay taxes. You owe the tax probably, and you should pay whatever you owe. But start giving to Jesus, to Christ, to the kingdom. And of course, Jesus doesn't need your money. But he needs you to feed his sheep, to take care of others. So you have to start somewhere. And that's what turning around is about. Turning around doesn't mean flip over, do a backward somersault. It means to turn around and go the other way. And this is what Christ was doing, is teaching them how to go the other way. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and they resisted the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The corrupt mind, the reprobate mind, the one who doesn't really want to live by faith. Now, there's a transition period here where you get to try to go the right way. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. And he says, at Iconium, in Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Most people don't want to suffer anything. They don't want to sacrifice anything. They don't want to get up early and work long hours for somebody else's welfare. It's hard to find men who would measure up to the caliber of men that Jesus found in Judea, like the apostles, who are willing to put in the overtime and the energy and give up everything in order to serve. Who wants to do that? But that's the character of Christ, and that's what we need to look for. The harvest will be great, but the laborers are few. He goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from that child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrines. Now, the Bible hadn't even been put together as we know it today at that point. That wouldn't come along until Eusebius. So his scripture is not referring just to your Bible, your limited version of the Bible. He says all scripture, which is actually the word for writing, all writing is given by inspiration and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works? Hey, doesn't Paul know we are not saved by works? Of course we're not saved by works, but if there is no works, your faith is dead. And if there is no faith, you are not saved. And that's how you know whether you have real faith. That was a question that came up on the study. How do you know? Well, what are you doing? Are you doing things like Christ did, like the first century church did? Or are you doing what the modern church tells you is all you need to do? Just come to church on Sunday or Sabbath and sing a few songs, and then you can go home and pray to men who exercise authority and take away from your neighbor and live at the expense of your neighbor. And do no more ought for your parents, because they're on Social Security. That isn't what you're supposed to be doing. That is not the way of the kingdom. That is not the way of righteousness. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what I do. As many as I love, I also rebuke. I'm not doing it to put you down. I'm not doing it to make your life difficult. I'm making the statements I make so that you will follow the way, because these are the ways to liberty. You can't go where you need to go by the power of yourself. You need the power of God, and the Father will run out to meet you if you start going the way of righteousness. I talked this morning about fasting, where just a few days of fasting can jumpstart your entire system and turn on your immune system. There used to be a story about a woman who had a dog, and it was just so listless, and it just looked like it was dying. It would just lay around and do absolutely nothing. And they couldn't get it to get up to do anything. It just laid there. And so she took it to the vet, and the vet looked it over and everything, and he says, "Well, leave it here for 3 days. And then come back." And so she was so hard-pressed to leave her little snookums there for 3 days. And she did. And she came back in 3 days. And the dog was bouncing in the kennel and jumping up and so happy to see her, just leaped up into his lap right away. And she thought, "Oh my goodness, what have you done? What wonder drug have you used?" "And we didn't use any drugs, ma'am." "You didn't use any drugs? What did you give him?" "Oh, we didn't give him anything." What has made him so spunky and so lively and jumping all around?" He says, you don't understand, ma'am. We didn't give him anything. We did not feed him for 3 days." And the dog was suddenly alive. That's the way it works. You're stuck receiving the drugs of society, the drugs of addiction to benefits at the expense of others, at the expense of your children and your grandchildren. And you try to justify why you need those benefits. And at this stage, you probably do need those benefits, because you have no other means of support. Well, go ahead and take them. But don't eat them all. Start fasting. Start sacrificing. Start giving up for the good of others, and hopefully wisely giving up to those who will strengthen the poor. This is the loaves and the fishes. The apostles weren't going to go out and buy food for all the people. They were going to go out and get food for the apostles. That's what they're talking about, the apostles. Send these people home, and we'll go get food so that we don't starve. And so Jesus said, "Do you have any food?" And somebody says, "Well, we got this food right here. And it's loaves and fishes." And so you thought, well, Jesus was going to eat them, because he had been talking all day. He hadn't eaten. But he didn't eat them. He broke them and gave them away. And suddenly there was all kinds of fish and bread. Now, you can think that God just made them appear out of thin air. And of course, he could do that. But after years and years in the ministry, I think the real miracle was that the people had more than they said, and they began to share what they had. This is probably Feast of Tabernacles, because they were out in the country, They were away from the cities, and that's what they used to do. They'd go out there and camp for days. It was one of the festivals. And judging by the time, that's likely what they were doing out there. But Feast of Tabernacles, everybody's supposed to bring enough food for themselves and enough to share with others. But maybe they just weren't, they tarried a little bit and they weren't going to do that much sharing. Everybody was not sharing anymore. And suddenly Jesus showed, this is how you share, you sacrifice. You give up what you have for somebody else. And suddenly everybody was willing to share, and there was plenty. There was surplus. That's the real miracle. Because people don't want to do that, especially in hard times. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Everybody wants their ears rubbed. They want unsound doctrine because it makes them feel so good. It justifies them, makes them feel saved and righteous. Lovers of themselves, as it said earlier. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The truth is, the early Christians took care of all the social welfare of all Christians and then some. And they did it by faith, hope, and charity, and not the forced offerings of Herod or the forced offerings of Rome and the free bread of Rome. They took care of one another. They were cast out of the welfare system of the Pharisees, and they had to set up their own by free will offerings, by charity. And so this is what he was telling people. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. But what are you evangelizing? Are you really preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Are you preaching to people they should not covet their neighbor's goods, but take care of one another? What minister is doing that? What minister is saying to return to a way of righteousness? A way of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. He goes on to say, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of righteous judge, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. But are you fighting the good fight, walking the good walk? He goes on to say, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world, and departed into Thessalonica, and Crescens, and Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So these guys are going off to these other places. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee to be the profitable to me for the ministry. Antichius have I sent to Ephesus. So these guys were not doing home church. I mean, Christians had home church, but every home church was linked with another home church. And so that they could actually take funds from Galatia to Corinth when there was a need. They had a network. People said, where is there a network in the church? The Bible doesn't preach anything about a network. Well, he sent Tychius to Ephesus. He sent Titus to Dalmatia. He sent Crescens to Galatia. What part of networking can't you see? The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, whom thou comest, brings with thee, and the books but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Sounds a little vengeful. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding, except for the, you know, Alexander the coppersmith, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode in Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So he's moving around all these places and leaving ministers in these different places because they're a network. And they had to be in order to survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee. Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Now when he says all the brethren, he's talking about his brethren. Prudence is his half-brother. Prudence's father married Paul's mother after her husband died and had a son, Prudence. And Prudence had a son, Linus. And Claudia, who was the daughter of... who married Prudence, who was the daughter of a king of Great Britain, had two daughters, Prudencia, and I can't remember the other one right now, but it's a name similar to that. But Claudia's real name was not Claudia, but she was known as Claudia. She was named by Emperor Claudius, Claudia, because he adopted her, because he was so impressed by her. You don't know these stories because you don't know the rest of history. These guys are real. That, you know, Prudence was in Great Britain, and there's still a stone there with his name on it where he had dedicated a building to the poor and needy of Great Britain that he created with his own funds and the funds of others who worked with him and understood that you had to live by faith, hope, and charity. Paul knew this. Prudence knew this. Claudia knew this. Linus knew this. And that's what they were doing, because they preached Christ first. They knew faith without works was dead. And no, they could not take care of everybody and all the poor. And they're not supposed to take care of everybody just because there is no virtue in being poor. And again, I will have to remind you that I need to do a whole program on virtue. Virtue is not just doing things that are virtuous. Virtue is the opening of power. The opening of a conduit to power. When the woman touched Jesus, the virtue, he felt the virtue go out of her. And she was healed. You want to see healing? Repent, turn around, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you, he says. Amen. So that's verse 22. And then you go to 2 Timothy 4. Paul, the servant of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now that word godliness, remember a form of godliness? We saw that before. but denying the power thereof. So what is that form of godliness? Again, that same word, godliness, it is translated godliness almost every single time. One place it translated holiness. But it's a very common idea, this godliness. But having a form of godliness, but denying the power, refusing the power. How do they refuse the power? They don't come in the name of Christ. He goes on to say, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What world was that? Was that constitutional order or system of government? No. It's age. Aeon. Before this age began. And what happens when that age ends? Another one begins. But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. What teaching? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the way you seek the kingdom of God. Love requires sacrifice. It requires patience. It requires forgiveness. He goes on to say to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete. What was it? Why was he leaving these people in all these different places? Network. To tie all these home churches together in a network of charity so that they could survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. You don't need to covet your neighbor's goods to take care of one another. You need to take care of one another. And you cannot take care of one another unless you network according to the character of Christ in the early church. Thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Ordaining elders. Elders is not an office. It's elders are exactly what the word means. Elders, older people, heads of households, ordaining them to do a job. What job? To be the social welfare of the people through faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. That word, ordain, is actually from two words, kathestimi. But it normally is translated make, but also make ruler. And three times ordain. It's also translated at least once appoint. There are other words that mean appoint. But it's a word that actually is defined to set in place. In other words, put elders in charge. Take men of good repute who are heads of family, husbands to one wife, and put them in charge of what? The daily ministration, the taking care of one another, of maintaining this network so we know who do you got in Crete. Oh, I got this guy here. He's in Crete. Send a letter to this guy. You know, who do we got in Ephesus? Oh, I got this guy in Ephesus. Why do they have to have all these guys in different places? Is all we have to do is have home churches. And we don't need a network. You know, I'm not supposed to say you can't fix stupid. You can fix stupid, but you have to repent in order to fix stupid. It's very clear that these guys have a network that's bringing funds all over the known world because things are starting to break down, and they break down in, you know, here and there and everywhere. And eventually, they're going to break down everywhere. If any be blameless, he says, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruliness, What do they mean, riot? You know, it's actually a compound word. Excess. It's translated excess. An abandoned, dissolute life. None of his children need to be wasting their life. They should be all industrious, hardworking, diligent people. I qualify there. Husband of one wife, I qualify there. Faithful children, pretty good kids. Not riot, teen. Like I said, you know, which is the excesses. But it also says unruly. Unruly, disobedient. That is put under. To not made subject. Unsubjected and cannot be subjected to control. Well, that's my kids are pretty good that way too. It says, for a bishop must be blameless. Why are they talking about bishops? I thought they were just appointing elders. Well, because they were appointing elders to be episcopos. You know, I mean, the presbyters is elders. And it's a word, means old people, older people, mature people. That's what they were appointing. To do what? To be episcopos. Which is the word for overseer. It's only translated overseer once, but it's defined as an overseer. They put in the word bishop, and you think the modern bishop. No, these were the bishops of the network, connecting every group. So you say, who do you see in Crete? Go to this man's house. Okay, we go there. He knows everybody in Crete. He will connect you up. So, the bishop must be blameless, steward of God. Steward of God, why are they steward of God? Because you're sending money to Crete. The word steward of God, it's actually okinomos. It comes from, you know, actually two words. Okos, house, and nomos, which means law. Law? Stewards, chamberlains, governor. That's what the word is translated. Man is the household. Household affairs. Well, what household affairs? Stewards of God. Stewards of God's household. Why? Because they have to rightly divide the bread from house to house. They have to be the social welfare of Christians without exercising authority one over the other. Blameless stewards of God. The word blameless there. Aneglectos. Blameless. Unreprovable. That cannot be called into account. Unreprovable. Unaccused. Blameless. No one's trying to blame them because they got a pretty good reputation. Not self-willed. Not self-willed, it says. Self-pleasing is another definition of that word. Not soon to anger, you know, not going to be quick to wrath or prone to anger. Not given to wine. No striker. Doesn't hit people. Not given to filthy lucre. So what the heck is filthy lucre? I mean, we see that greedy of filthy lucre, given to filthy lucre. It's a big old long Greek word. Eager to base gain, greedy for money. That's what it doesn't mean filthy money, it just means you're greedy for money. But he has to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, a sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful. In the words, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's his job. He has a job. He's not to be a vain talker and a deceiver. Specifically, they whose mouth must be stopped, who subverts the whole house, teaching things which they ought not, for the filthy lucre's sake. In other words, you know, we had a minister for a while. They don't stick around. They love to talk for hours, and they need to remind people all the time to give money to them. I'm not telling you to give money to me. I mean, we will put your donations to good use. I'm telling you to give money to other ministers and help them start taking care of the needy of society. Start getting out there to get and find those other people willing to sacrifice in the name of Christ, according to the character of Christ. That's what you have to do. That's seeking the kingdom. That's going the way of Christ. And people don't want to go that way. They are so distracted and distraught that they're constantly going other ways. They're contrary to, you know, the ways of God. And so we have to turn around and follow the righteous ways of God. So, you know, I have an article up on the net that is called The Way. And that's what Christianity was called at first, was called The Way. And as The Way, it required you to do things in particular ways. And those ways are the ways of Christ. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. That's Genesis 18:19. And what is he doing? He's talking about the way to do justice and judgment. What were the weightier matters? According to Jesus, law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The way of Jesus was different than the way of the world, but it was not so different than the way of Abraham and Moses. It's different than what we think Abraham and Moses was teaching them, but you don't know them any better than you know the early church. The way of Jesus did not depend on covetous practices that made men merchandise and cursed their children with debt. Though they promised them liberty, they served corruption because their welfare was a snare and a trap that entangled the people into the elements of bondage. Jesus said he would take the kingdom and reign of government of the kingdom from those who sat in the seat of Moses because they say they do not. They say and they do not. They don't do what they say. They aren't taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. They're actually going the other way. Jesus said he would take that kingdom away, and he did. And he said he would appoint them to another group, and he did. And that group was to bear fruit, and they did. But you are not. You are delivering everybody back into bondage because you're not doing what the early church was doing. And you need to repent of that. They were also not attending to the weightier matters. What are the weightier matters? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So you go back to what he said in Genesis 18, to do justice and judgment. And Abraham brought judgment to those who kidnapped his cousin, his nephew, excuse me, and he brought them to justice in one night because he had all these allies. Where did they all come from? He'd set up these altars. Jesus, John the Baptist, before Jesus, thought Jesus, his cousin, would take his place preaching and baptizing people into this alternative way to benefit by, you know, to the benefits of force offered by the government, they would offer benefits, take care of one another through charity. This is the theme of John the Baptist, not by force, but by charity. And that's what he was trying to do, is get people to do that. And Jesus comes along, and this is the one who's to come after me. He doesn't know he's going to become king. Later on, he sends his people there to find out, are you the one? He didn't know. But he began to realize that. And Jesus was hailed as the highest son of David when he came into Jerusalem. That's Hosanna, son of David. That means this is the king. And as king, he fired the money changers who were the porters of the temple. Only one who could fire the money changers since the days of David was David. And he fired him. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. He's turning over the tables, turning them over to somebody else. But how do you know when that somebody else, or who that somebody else should be? Because he was not going to point people over you. Jesus was, you know, like Gideon. I and my family will not rule over you. Jesus had every right to rule over the people, but he wants God to rule over your hearts, in your hearts, writing upon your hearts and upon your mind. That is what Jesus wants, and that is what God wants, and Jesus and God want the same, because Jesus and God were one with one another. And Gideon did not want to rule over the people. He wanted the people to rule over their own passions according to the grace of God. By Pentecost, the people would be traditionally reorganizing themselves. That was one of the things you do at Pentecost. And their national government of voluntary ministers who depended upon free will offerings in a pattern of tens, hundreds, and thousands, according to the perfect law of liberty. That's what they were going to do, and that's what they did. Everybody who got baptized was a part of this system, but they had to start sacrificing in this network of righteousness so that they would have funds to move over here when necessary, funds to move over, like a body, like your body, like the body of the faithful who live by faith, not by force. Who live by charity and love, not by greedy gain or desire for benefits, wantonness. The way of Christ and the daily ministration of the church he appointed brought the people together as a peculiar nation that operated by charity rather than forced taxation. Through the blessed strategy of Christ, they were able to survive and thrive during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which was failure of the unrighteous mammon and the fathers of the earth. Modern Christians sometimes seem oblivious to the Christian conflict with government of Rome. What the early church was persecuted for, the modern church does daily. They choose to do it daily. The early church, they would not sign up for the free bread of Caesar, because that would be living at the expense of others. That would be feeding at the expense of others. Because Caesar, actually at one time, Caesar gave a lot of money out of his pocket, but Caesar was taking money out of his pocket to benefit others. But now he was taxing the people to benefit others, and so the Christians could not eat of that table. That would be sitting down and eating with a ruler, and we are told to put a knife to our throat. I didn't make all this stuff up. This is what it says in the Bible. They just haven't told you. Yes, it's different than what the itchy ear feel-good ministers are telling you, but it's not different than what Christ is telling you. And what Christ told you, and what Peter told you, and what John the Baptist told you, and what Paul told you. He didn't say you don't have to do anything. He says you're saved by grace, but he said if the people aren't doers or doing contrary to the word of God, dump them. He didn't say give to them, join with them, gather with them. He says turn away from them. As Jesus and the apostles said, men will bring in damnable heresies and people would be caused to stray from God's way. That actually means that many people who think they are Christians and believers are actually not. They think they're a church, but they're not a church established by Christ. Instead, they are under a strong delusion and workers of iniquity. They are not saved. And don't appear to that they're going to be saved. In Luke 13:22, we see, and he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do the will of the Father. You want to think you are automatically entered in because you say. That is diametrically opposed to what Christ said. You're still saved by grace, but if you're not doing, your faith is dead. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and, you know, we went to church, we had communion, we put on our best outfits. We didn't attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We didn't establish a sacrificial daily administration that operated by faith, hope, and charity that took care of all the social welfare needs of our Christians. We went to the benefactors who exercised authority to get that. But we believe in Jesus. You don't do what he says. Why are you calling him Lord and not doing what he says? Why? Because you're under a strong delusion. But you can repent. You can turn around. You can start going back the other way. You know, give something of your time, your energy, your resources, your talent. Give something away. Sacrifice something to men who are seeking to be servants of the kingdom. And you men who think you have a calling to be servants of the kingdom, let's get your act together so that we may appoint elders in your community to be ministers within your community. You have to make that choice. This is not, the minister of Christ is not for the slothful. It's for those who strive and seek that kingdom. Eating and drinking in the presence of God, we all have a religious experience, some of us more dramatic than others, but if you are not continually walking that way with the diligence and striving that Christ called for, you're not headed towards the kingdom. You can backslide your way all the way to hell. I'm not going to draw you a picture of hell, but you don't want to be that worker of iniquity or that slothful son of a gun. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And maybe there's some that won't even be at all. Jesus condemned the system of Corban of the Pharisees, which was simply, we don't have much time. And so I will say peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.